Now, in the 60s and 70s, they were still young then. And they, that's the first time they went to Taiwan, and so they spent an afternoon going out shopping and got souvenirs so that they can bring home and show their spouse or so forth. And then they came back and they were singing this song, and it was says, burning, burning. And they got so stirred up in their spirit, so before dinner time, they all went up to the roof of the building. And then they set a bonfire and threw all the souvenir into the bonfire. And then they came back to the meeting, and then they were burning. They were really, really burning. I remember them singing, and it was a deep impression. It was like the four living creatures burning with the... And then since then, you know, we can definitely say that the wheel of God's move was turning, and in this country, and then eventually all over the world. And then, since that time, there were a number more burnings in this country. And I thought it only happens in the East West Coast, but I heard that it happens here in the East Coast too. So that burning that happened in 1968 was the initiation that brought about more burnings. And I hope the burning this weekend will initiate into more burnings in the coming days, not just in New York, but in other places too. So tonight is the last meeting, and we only have 2 hours and 50 minutes is gone. So I want to spend maybe 15 to 20 minutes or half an hour first to make up what I did not share with you in the fourth message, which is Saturday night. And you remember we were talking about this age being the age of intensification. And I prepared the PowerPoint, but I only got through half of it, and then I got carried away, and so we didn't finish it. So first I want to spend some time to show you the PowerPoint and then finish that burden. And then we'll come to the burden tonight, which I hope I can finish that within an hour. And then we'll have, say, like half an hour to 15 minutes for you to respond, either to tonight's message or to the whole weekend. How's that?
Amen.
Good. Now, we have less people here tonight, but we still have quite a number of people online. And for those who are online, welcome to join the meeting. Now, let's go to message four. And I would like the brothers to turn to the 11th frame. It's about the alternative worlds. And we said this was a report. Yeah, that one. And we said that there was a report. Before I forget about it, you know, this song that was so instrumental 50 years ago almost was never translated, amazingly, for all close to 50 years. But the Chinese saints, they know it very well. And every time they get filled with the Spirit and they felt like they wanted to move with the God's move, then they sang it. But I'm sorry, the English-speaking ones were deprived of this wonderful song. So I'm glad that we're singing this, and you are singing this for the first time before everybody else does. Okay. So the next frame after that, we talk about the four mega trends. And sorry, those four mega trends, I only had it in Chinese, but they're translated from that original report, the alternate worlds. And What I want to point out tonight, especially, it talks about other things like climate change and economy and all those. But what I want to talk about tonight is number three, the change in demographics in human population. And it mentions three things. Number one is aging. Number two is urbanization. That means city gets bigger and bigger. And then number three is the phenomenon of mass migration. And you remember last Saturday, I shared about the mass migration that is going on in the Middle East and Europe. And so if you look at the next slide, no, not this one, the one, oh yes, okay. This quote is taken from that report that says that these trends, those four mega trends, which are virtually certain, and for sure, that report came out in 2012, and it was, a lot of them were fulfilled, exist today, but during the next 15 to 20 years, they will gain much greater momentum, producing a qualitative different world. So I'm talking about 30 years from now, and it will be a very different world from today, and that will be the world of your generation. It won't be the world of my generation. So the Lord has to raise up the intensified ones to meet that change. Now, the next one is one of the phrases that caught me was, it talks about a Teutonic shift. You know that they talk about geology, the big land shift from one continent to another. Well, there's a Teutonic shift not in geography, but human demographics. And you see it with your own eyes in the newspaper today, every day, that this 1,000 people are getting out of the Middle East into Europe. It's no small thing. So that's a Teutonic shift. Now then, next frame, it says the world tomorrow. So the world of 2030 will be radically transformed from our world today. By 2030, no country will be a hegemonic power. So it won't be one country domination. So the Teutonic shift is critical changes to key features of our global environment that will affect how our world works. The world could be transformed in radically different ways. We are heading into uncharted waters. Major powers are at odds. You see that today now. The potential for conflicts rises. More countries fail. The world is reasonably wealthy, but it is less secure as the dark side of globalization poses an increasing challenge in domestic and international politics. It's like this is a prophecy. This was written, it was a scientific report, 2012. So the next one, the world tomorrow, and then there's all kinds of people that write about what happened with the world be tomorrow, and I just quote a few writers, Ian Bremmer, G0, you know, you have the G2, G4, G20, then it talks about the G0 world, where, you know, there'll be no one country. And then Al Gore, which was the vice president to Bill Clinton, he wrote this book called Earth, Inc., Global Mind. So you have, instead of just being locked in one place, you have to, it's world citizen. Then George Freeman, I think he's a writer of the New York Times, and he has a book called Crisis World. Then another, Ian Bremmer, that talks about China rising up. Okay, then the next one. What is the next one? Oh, the next one is taken from Brother Lee's book, The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's move. And I told you that that is actually an updated version of his first book in 1981 on the world situation and God's move. And he said in that book, the world is changing, so we need to sense his present move. And then he has point one, a quote from Acts that says, God out of one produce many, and decide and define their boundaries and the length of time that they should live. And so the point is that everything is under God's sovereign hand. And I like what Benjamin shared the other day, that our Christ today is on the throne. He is not going to the throne. He is on the throne today. So number two says, what God is accomplishing in the environment is for the fulfillment of his economy. So you have to interpret it in that kind of way, what is happening in China in the last 30 years, what is happening in the Middle East in the last 3 years, what is happening in America, what is happening everywhere, is God's accomplishment in the environment for the accomplishing of his economy. Now, a year ago, 2 years ago, I said in the Old Testament life studies, Brother Lee said, you have four timetables. There's one timetable, which is the world situation. There's another timetable, which is Israel, the history of Israel. There's another timetable, which is the history of Christ. And then you have another timetable, which is what is happening to the church and how the church is getting ready. And if you look at the world situation, that is lining up towards midnight. If you look at the situation in Israel, that is lining up towards midnight. If you look at the situation of Christ and how he is moving, it's like moving faster and faster. You know, there's a song that says his footsteps is getting nearer and nearer. So as you get closer to the Niagara Fall, the water gets faster and faster. And so the footstep of the Lord is getting faster and faster. And then the last one is, of course, the church, that the Lord is hastening his work to produce the overcomers, which will bring in the bride. Now, there's one very interesting article in the New York Times that says that we cannot understand, and we do not have the master key to the world situation. But it seems like the middle, the minute hand and the second hand and the hour hand are starting to line up towards midnight. And it's an article written not by a Christian. It's a secular article. And I look at that, I said, I know what that means. All these things are lining up just so that the Lord is going to come back. So what the third point is, what is the suitable environment? So Brother Lee talked about when the Lord Jesus came, there was a suitable environment. So what is the present day suitable environment? Then he talks about, break it down into analysis of languages, how language is breaking down. Control, boundary control is breaking down. Road is building, just like 2,000 years ago, the Roman roads. Now it's the internet roads. Then law, international law, it's becoming, if you don't speak international language, if you don't know international law, it's almost like you can't survive versus 100 years ago. You don't even know what's happening on the other side of the hill. You just take care of your own little farm. So, and then the last one is travel. He said there's going to be an unlimited explosion of traveling. And what is happening in the last 100 years and then 50 years. New things from China know that 100 years ago, nobody ever dreamed that you can just travel from here to there. They're just with it so fast. And even all these boundaries in the that is man-made is just going away one by one, one by one. I think 30 years ago for those people in China to come up in here, it's almost like it's more difficult than you know, going, they say more difficult than going up to heaven. But today, you know, those students that come to our campuses, Thanksgiving holiday is just one long weekend, and they fly home. And when I came to this country, I packed my bag, and everything is there. It's almost like end of the world. We're never going to go back. It's like Abraham leaving his home country. And I'm not kidding you. Yeah, we even have the barber's kit, and so that because when we go, we have to take care of our own haircut and you know, everything. It's like now, you know, people, they go overseas. They don't even think twice. Well, I forgot my cell phone, so I buy a plane ticket. I go back and pick up my cell phone and come back. you get the point. So traveling is just... It's mushrooming, and the mushrooming of traveling is for a reason. It's towards the coming of the Lord. And then point number four is the opposition of Satan. And the opposition of Satan comes from two fronts. One is persecution. You know, the Lord's recovery has been on earth 90 years. There's never a kind of persecution. I don't think there are too many groups that have been persecuted like we have been persecuted. So that's from the world. And then there's persecution from religion. So religious persecution, political persecution, and it's rising up, and it's just a sign of the Lord's soon coming. And then there's a history of the recovery, and I'm not going to go into that. I'm just... briefly trying to catch up. Then next frame, those are brotherly phrases. He said the ultimate move, and the next one is the ultimate recovery, and then the third one is the ultimate situation of the world, and then the fourth is our ultimate responsibility. So these four things that are ultimate, the ultimate move of God in this age, the ultimate recovery of God, the ultimate situation of the world, and then our ultimate responsibility. And you consider about that in the light of what happened today. Now, then the next frame, an update. If Brother Lee is here today, if he is alive, what is he going to, what will he think? I think he will have an update too on what he wrote in 1991. You know, 1991, he said, well, the situation in the whole Gulf was changed. And so as such, that change, he just really felt moved. But if he sees the situation in the world today, I'm sure he will have an update to the update on the world situation, the situation in the different big regions of the world, and which are the important areas of the world, and how to propagate the Lord's recovery today. Now, all these are global questions, mega questions. You know, world leaders every year, they have a conference in Davos, Switzerland, and they talk about the world situation, but they don't know what they're talking about. You know, what we're talking about here is in the president's boardroom, the president of the universe. And this is what, you know, we as the next generation, as this generation, as the now generation, we have to think about it. And the brotherly said from his youth, he considered the world situation not for the sake of the world situation. He could have been a great world leader, but as he considered it, then he realized what the direction of the Lord's move is. And of course, the latest thing that is happening is this shift of the Arabic-speaking people. They comprise the third biggest group in humanity, and the Lord is, I don't know how the Lord is going to open up that situation. But on last Saturday night, I opened up this matter, I said, with application here. And number one, how do we face this situation of mass migration with so many people from so many different parts of the world? And how do we deal with the situation of new immigrants? Then even more specifically, here in New York, and New York City, starting from New Amsterdam, has been an immigrant place. And you know, you have the Statue of Liberty. All your sons and daughters come to my embrace. You know, all the sons and daughters that are refugees, they make up New York City. So New York City, it's a little cosmos of the whole world. And so while we're doing it, standing here as the testimony of the Lord, what are we doing? Are we just for our little community, or are we just for our little, worse still, our own little family life? We have to consider. Or are we here to be part of the Lord's move? And I said last Saturday, I said I anticipate, and I don't think I'm dreaming, that in the coming 10 years, you will have 10 different languages mushrooming, and the Italian, the Polish, the Irish, the Mexican, and particularly the Mexican language, the Spanish language, the Chinese language, the Korean languages, and they'll all be part of the church in New York. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes.
So when the whole church come together, it will not be a four translation booth. It will be a 14 translation booth. But when we break up, then we're in different districts, and then you have Korean districts in Queens, and Vietnamese districts in Queens. And you know, last night there was no meeting, and so Brother Peter took me to Chinatown, because he said, "Oh, you enjoy it," and I ended up enjoying what he enjoyed. But we walk one block, and we're among the Koreans, and it's not only among old generation Koreans. I felt like I'm walking in Seoul, Korea. All the young very hip generation. Young Koreans and in this French bakery, pastry place. And I sat there, I said, I couldn't believe this. This is just like, you can walk within 10 minutes, you can walk from one part of the world to another part of the world, all within this cosmopolitan area. And so what is that? What is that? That's the Lord's provision.
Amen.
And 100 years ago, we could never. Yeah, can your brother, your ancestor in Colombia, would he ever imagine that one of his grandson would be in New York City? Maybe all he could see was that maybe my grandson would buy a little plot more farming on the other side of the hill, and that was all. Who brought you here? Who brought all these people here? It has to be the Lord. So you have to realize that. And next frame. No, you don't need this one. Next frame. Before that, history has repeatedly. Demonstrated the power of migration. So migration is not a force to be pushed back. You know, Al Gore, he borrows his from the Chinese. He said the Chinese, the word crisis is danger plus opportunity. So all of you Chinese know, wei ji. Wei is danger, ji is jihui, opportunity. So I don't believe Al Gore understands Chinese, but he probably heard it from the Chinese. He said the Chinese have saying a crisis is danger on the one side, but opportunity on the other. And so it's the migration. And so you can see, wow, all these hundreds of thousands of people in the Arabic-speaking world now going into Europe. And it's not just the biggest human population shift since the Second World War. Now they're saying that it's the biggest human population shift ever in human history. And on the one hand, it's everybody knows all those problems that will be accompanying it. On the other hand, that's opportunity. Opportunity for what? Opportunity for the gospel. So you see all these people coming into this country. You see the Spanish people, you know, getting higher and higher and higher. And then Donald Trump gets so worried he's going to kick them all out. And I'm going to tell you, there are going to be more and more coming. And then it's not a danger, it's an opportunity. Amen. And already the Catholic have seized the opportunity to fill them all into their Catholic churches. What about the Lord's recovery? We need to take advantage of all these opportunities. And the migration is likely to become more globalized. It's almost like he's talking about today. And this is a 2012 report. As demand for both skilled and unskilled labor soar, why did Germany absorb so many people? They want unskilled labor. Okay, next one. More short-term movement occur. What is short-term movement? Traveling, international traveling, tourism. That's short-term movement occur in addition to permanent migration. More people will have their feet in more than one country. So you have these migration birds, and one season they're in this country, and the next season they're back in China. And that's going to happen more and more. That's what it says. Greater information flows, everybody knows. The internet is flowing more and more information. Will enable more people to become aware of job opportunities. IT revolution ensures greater linkages to friends and families. And so we're facing this with you, your generation. While we're giving messages, you're texting messages. But guess what? Your children is going to be even more more challenge to you because the information is going to mushroom and it's going to blow up like an atomic bomb. So that's the world tomorrow. And we have to face that world tomorrow. So next frame. So what is the need today? The need today is that the whole body needs to rise up. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And every member has to feel that he is useful, that he is accepted, that he has ownership, and that he has contribution. And that's what we're talking about this weekend, that we want everybody, the whole church, all the saints, and the young working saints, it's just one group of it. So we want all the saints to become useful, and not just, like I said, the seat warmers. They become useful, and you will see how everyone can be useful and accepted and have ownership and have contribution. And it will be very rare for the next generation to be raised up and grow up in one city and continue to be in that city. Most likely, those that are sitting here do not grow up here. Most of you grew up somewhere else, and then you come here. And I know how I felt when I first moved to another city, and I felt like, it's hard for me to belong. I don't know. I don't fit in and so forth. So what is the church? The church is a place where we need everybody to feel he is useful there. He is accepted there. He has ownership there. And that goes true for you, that goes true for all the new ones that are around you. And if we would be able to give them that kind of sense of ownership, sense of usefulness, sense of acceptance, and sense of contribution, then they will become part of the useful members of the body of Christ to build up the body. Otherwise, then they'll just not become useful members. Okay, next one. Okay, this is Chinese. You can skip this one. All these ones, we will have the English equivalent in the PowerPoint today. So before I move to what I want to speak about, I want to show you a video. But on second thought, I better not because of the time. So it's 8:15, and I want to spend an hour to share with you what I really want to share with you in this last message. And the video is about what the brothers did in Europe now. There's one segment who is passing out tracts to these new immigrants, and there's another segment trying to minister and trying to contact these ones after they are more settled down in the northern part of Europe. And there is a need of the first group. There's a need of the second group. The first group, actually, I call up the brothers in Rima, and they said they have one group that is going there 2 weeks in a shift, and that's all filled up. There's a second group that has been lined up that's also filled up. But the third group, which will leave on December the 29th, they still have eight openings. And if anybody has 2 weeks opening, whether it's those that are sitting here or you're listening on the internet, go and to the Rima webpage and sign up. The next one that has opening is December 29th. Brother Richard Lee told me that the place where they're passing out these tracts, they have 100 buses that come in every day, and they're able to pass out tracts to only 15 of them. That's because of the limitation of manpower and resources, the amount of tracts and the amount of care packages that they have. So if we have more resources, we have more human resources and financial resources, then we can easily extend to more people. And they're all hungry, and they're all open, and they all want to listen to whatever is offered them. And we know what it's like when you landed in Ellis Island, everybody is open. Then after 5 years, or then we're still after, by the second generation, you're so Americanized, you're not open to anything anymore. And so there's a window of opportunity, and we have to realize that it's human history. So now let us go to our last message. Okay, so please turn the PowerPoint to the last message, and I told you that at the beginning there's six messages. And it's L-I-V-I-N-G. And the G is tonight. And what is the G? The G is the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is four things. The gospel living for G. The open homes for O. The active groups for A. And then the living prophesying for L. And geographically, that's what the new way is all about. It's the gospel, the homes, the groups, And then the districts, 福家排区, those in Chinese, you know. So if, in terms of what to do, then the first one is begetting, sung. The second one is nourishing. Where is the nourishing happening? The nourishing does not happen in the meeting hall. It happens in your own home, in your home. And then the third one is sang yang jiao. The third one is teaching. Where do we teach? Not only in the big meeting hall, but every one of us has to be the teachers. All of you young ones have to open up your home and you have to teach the new ones from your home. And then lastly, the building. Where does the building happen? It happens with you. It happens in your own home. So that's 福家排区生养教建, begetting, nourishing, teaching, and building. And that's the goal. What is the goal? The goal is to have this kind of a church life. A church life where, let's go to the next frame. It's these three things that Brother Lee talked about. Working the gospel into our daily living so that we will be preaching the gospel not as an event once a year, or worse still, once every 10 years, but as something that we do as part of the fabric of our daily living. Then working the truth into the saints so that we can be constituted and appreciating the saints to propagate the truth. Then working the church life into the home, and this is one big point, one really strong point I want to speak about tonight. And that is the strategy, the strategic move of God is with our homes. And so today, more homes open, then more move of God. And the crucial factor in this is the, I shouldn't say the young working saints, but the working saints, because that's where you have the homes. And if in the locality you have three families that are like that, then right away you can have the church life. And in the New Testament, all the churches spring up from the saints' homes. And you have at least four cases in the New Testament where it talks about the church in certain brother's home or the certain sister's home. So it's a very, very common thing in the New Testament to have the church life in the homes. So we're going to consider these three things in the following PowerPoint. Now, the next few PowerPoints are the importance of the homes and how the church meetings should be conducted in the homes. And you will be very surprised that these quotes are taken from a Watchman Nee in 1937. It's taken from the book called The Normal Christian Church Life. And for most of you, you know that that is almost like the Magna Carta of the truth concerning the practice of the church life in the Lord's recovery. And in that first book, which everybody, they said, yeah, Watchman Nee, his book, The Normal Christian Church Life, that's important. They did. They missed out this part. And it's in chapter 12. Of the church, of the normal Christian church life, on the meeting place. And he's saying, well, where should the church meet? Now, I'll quickly read over this. I'm sure some of you have read it before, but I'll just read it through with you. The thought of a church is so frequently associated with church building that the building itself often is referred to as the church. That's a Christianity concept. Everybody say, oh, I go to church. And if they bomb, then they bomb the church. Well, sorry, they won't. Your home won't be the target because they don't consider your home the church. But guess what? That's where the church is. In God's word, It is the living believers who are called the church, not the bricks and the mortar. The temple of the New Testament is not a material edifice. It consists of living persons, all believers in the Lord. That means you and me. We are the church. Because the New Testament temple is spiritual, then the question of the meeting places for believers or places of worship is of minor importance. Next frame. That is why in the Word of God we find His children meeting in the family atmosphere of a private home. We read of the church in the house of Prisca and Aquila, the church in the house of Nymphas, the church in the house of Philemon. The New Testament mentions at least these three different churches that were in the homes of believers. How did the churches come to be in such homes? If in a certain place there were a few believers and one of them had a house large enough to accommodate them all, they quite naturally assembled there, and the Christians in that locality were called the church in the house of so and so. So I don't know how many homes or houses there are in New York City, but if you measure the population, it's 10 million, 12 million. But among them, you have all these homes. And if all these homes blossom, and each one with practice, like it says, becomes a house of Prisca and Aquila, then suddenly you will have 100 meeting places in the city of New York. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
And I closed my eyes and I said, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if I live long enough to come back here in 10 years' time and find 100 districts in New York? And Brother Peter said that there are 648 subway stations. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if along each subway station there is a home that is open? So you say, well, it's too late for me to get home for my home meeting. So I just stop at the next subway station and got off, and I go to the next home meeting. Wow, don't you think that would be wonderful? Well, I ended up that meeting was in spoken in Spanish. Well, that's okay. It's just we're in the ministry. We're all in the same ministry in the same week of Holy Word, so that's fine. I just joined in. And then that's wonderful, but I wonder what's next station like. So next time I stop at the next station and I look at the address on my iPhone and say, oh, wow, that's in Brother Kim's place. And so, okay, well, I go up and wow, lo and behold, 20 and 30 believers are there singing, burning, burning. You think I'm dreaming?
No.
You think that can happen?
Yes.
Well, I got up this morning very early, and I thought, wow, the church in Jerusalem, and in the Bible, it says that there are myriads of people. Myriad means 10,000. 10,000 is 1 million. Is that millions of believers are in the church in Jerusalem. I said, how big was the city of Jerusalem at that time? And a few years back, I took Brother Benjamin and Brother Peter to visit Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the modern Jerusalem. I'm talking about the historical Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that was that has been here around for 2,000 years. And you know how big that old Jerusalem is? It's 0.37 square mile. Do you know how much is 0.37 square mile? It's 1,000 of them can fit into Manhattan. You know, Manhattan is like about 337. 33 square miles. So you can have 1,000 Jerusalem fitting into Manhattan. And each of those 1,000 has millions of believers in them. And they meet in homes. So if you say, I want to be like the New Testament, then that would mean that you would have 1,000 times millions of homes of believers here, just in Manhattan. It doesn't include Queens. It doesn't include all the other districts. Just Manhattan alone. So I woke up. I said, wow, great, that's a dream. Would you dream together with me?
Amen.
How about that, Dennis? How about that, Ricky?
Amen.
And we'll have the whole world language in all different district meetings. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Okay, let me finish this reading. When a church is founded, the believers from the very outset must learn to meet by themselves. You know, don't say, oh, my home is too, there's too few people and we're just too young in the church life. We don't know how to meet. Guess what? You got baptized last week, you can open up your home this week and you can start meeting. You believe me. There's always people that are younger than you are. You're baptized last week. Well, guess what? There are some people baptized this week, and you can shepherd them. And so the older ones shepherd the younger ones, both the older ones in age shepherd the younger ones in age, as well as the older ones spiritually shepherd the younger ones spiritually. So they must learn to meet by themselves, either in their own home or in some other buildings which they are able to secure. Of course, not every church is a church in a house, but a church in a house should be encouraged rather than considered as a drawback. So it's not a drawback to have meetings, church meetings in the homes. Rather, it should be encouraged. Who is saying that? Not me. If I say, oh, I encourage you to meet in the home, you say, well, you know, Andrew, you're promoting things. Watch Munir saying that. So blame him. The principle of houses still applies today. This does not mean that the whole church will always meet separately. So, you know, there are occasions when all these districts, they come together. And hopefully when they come together, by then it won't fit this meeting hall. We'll need a big tent.
Amen.
Maybe we'll meet in the stadium. Throughout the week, throughout the months, we meet on all the small homes. This does not mean that the whole church will always meet separately, but the meeting place for the believers could generally be. Generally be, that means usually it's meeting in a private home. Let's see if there's more that I quote. In the first place, people feel, okay, so now it's talking about the advantage of having the meetings in the homes. In the first place, people feel much freer to speak of spiritual things in the unconventional atmosphere of a home. You know, tonight, if I say, okay, well, sure. Oh, everybody, look around. Oh, so many people. How can I share? But if it is in a home environment, then it's different. It's, you feel more free to share. Watchman, he says that. Where everything is conducted, this is much better than in a spacious church building where everything is conducted in a formal manner. Besides, there's not the same possibility for mutual intercourse. You know, tonight, I can't have mutual intercourse. It's like one directional. There's not enough time for you to reflect back. Somehow, as soon as people enter those special buildings, they involuntarily settle down to passivity and wait to be preached to. a family atmosphere should pervade all the gatherings of the children of God so that the brothers feel free to ask questions. Everything should be under the control of the Spirit, but there should be the liberty of the Spirit too. Further, if the churches are in the separate homes of the brethren, they naturally feel that all the interests of the church are their interests, talking about ownership. There is a sense of closeness of relationship between themselves and the church, the sense of belongingness. Okay, next one. Still further, the meetings in believers' home can be a fruitful testimony to the neighbors. That's the gospel. And they provide opportunity for witness and gospel preaching. There are home meetings where all the children with their parents gather together for the home meeting from the same block. And you cannot happen in too many cities in this country, but certainly here in New York, because high rise and more. I grew up in Hong Kong, and some saints, you came from Korea, you know that it's very possible that you can have a district meeting on the same building, just the same block. And it's happening in big cities like Shanghai today. And so, you know, I don't know why, what got the watchman need to speak about that in such a prophetic way, but that was 1937. And, you know, he is as if he's talking about today. Many who are not willing to go to the church, quote, quote, would be glad to go to a private house. Isn't that true? How many of you witnessed that? That you invite people, they won't come here, but they come to your home. The influence is most helpful for the families of the Christian, children. From early days, the children will be surrounded by a spiritual atmosphere and will have the constant opportunity to see the reality of eternal things. Watchman Nee said that in 1937. Again, if meetings are in the homes of the Christians, the church is safe of much material loss. There is no big maintenance. There is no expenses. And there is no big target for the terrorists to come and bomb you. One of the reasons that Christians survived the Roman persecutions during the first three centuries of church history was that they had no special buildings for worship, but met in cellars and caves and other inconspicuous places. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
So, my argument wins. Meeting in the homes is much better. Next one. Let's see what is the next one. So the scriptural method of church organization is simple to the extreme. As soon as there are a few believers in the place, they begin to meet in one of their homes. So tonight, anybody, if you have a home, you can have meetings in your home if you just open your homes. If the number increases so that it becomes impractical to meet in one house, then they can meet in several different houses, but the entire company of believers can meet together once in a while in some public place. A hall for such purposes could either be borrowed, rent, or built according to the financial condition of the church. But we must remember that the ideal meeting places of the saints are their own private homes. Are you convinced?
Amen.
Would you open up your home?
Amen.
That's my point. If you get that point, the message is finished. But we still have a few slides, and I'll go through that with you. Okay. What are we doing in the homes? So we talk about G-O-A-L, and the A is for active groups. And why do we need active groups? It's so that the perfecting can be done by you, by all the saints. Now, if we have a big meeting hall, Who can do the perfecting? I do the perfecting because I speak more. Sorry, I speak long-winded. I speak loud and I speak all kinds of way. But guess what? I got the podium. So I do the perfecting. But listen, if the meeting is in your home, who does the perfecting? You do the perfecting. So you perfect those children, you perfect those neighbors, you perfect those students. You perfect those Spanish-speaking people, you perfect those Korean-speaking people, you perfect them. So that's why the home is the ideal place for perfecting. So the next thing is we must see, what are we here for? We're here not just for perfecting ourselves, we're here to perfect the saints and committing the work to them. Not just for the co-workers and the elders to commit the work to the saints, but even for you who have been saved only for 3 years, that you need to commit your work to the new ones. And a brother came with me to the meeting tonight, and he said, I want to open up my home, I want to spend time to build up the group meeting, but there is a burden to have the district meeting. And so should I take care of the district meeting more, or should I take care of the group meeting more? I said, of course you take care of the group meeting more, but here's the problem. Most people, when they took care of the district meeting, then they start taking care of the district meeting year after year after year after year, and 5 years afterward, they're still the district leading ones. I said, even if you're the president, you only get 4 years. And I think if you're the district leader, there's absolutely no problem, except that next year you got to get somebody else to be doing that. And you move on. You move on. You either move on to another district, or you move on to open up your more homes and to take care of more people to bear more fruit. And in this way, it won't be a hindrance. It won't be a struggle. It won't be a contention. It would be just you, more feel open, you just bring in more people. We all need this vision. I tell you, every day I'm just thinking, there's so many saints in the Lord's recovery. How do I make everybody useful? The young ones, the older ones, how do I make everybody useful? You know, you got a dream like how Brother Lee dreams. Anyway, you got the point. So here is quotes from this book that I mentioned yesterday morning, The New Revival, or The Law of Revival. So this is taken from the book The Law of Revival. And it says this: our work today is one in which, what is our work? To perfect others to do the work themselves, to perfect the new ones, even the high schoolers, to perfect them, to do the work so that they would do the work. Yeah, we're not here to work for others. Paul produced a Timothy to be his disciple. Timothy then committed the work to faithful ones. The faithful ones went out and perfected others more. This is the way of our work today. It's not more preaching. It's not more simply more ministry, quote, quote. It's to produce more people to be involved in the Lord's work. Only those who can teach others the work will succeed in the work themselves. When a person takes all the work upon himself, he is in reality telling everybody else not to work. So because I work, you don't need to work. So we train all the full-timers, and we send the full-timers to all the churches, and the full-timers, they are so diligent, and basically, they're sending the message that I'm working, so you don't need to work. I'm taking care of your high school students, so you don't need to take care of your high school students. And in spite of the fact that months later they come back and beg the parents, take care of your children, take care of your son. Well, the parents said, well, you're here. What do I need to do it for? It's your job. I offer the money to make you a full-timer, so you should do the job. It's like I pay my money for the accountant, so accountant do my books. Then I don't have to do the books, so I pay you the money to be a full-timer, so you take care of my boy. That's your business. That's your responsibility, and if my boy doesn't come to the meeting, you bear the responsibility. When a person takes all the work upon himself, he is in reality telling everybody else not to work. The work of the co-workers today is to lead others and to induce the others to work. Their job is to distribute the work to others. So my job, what is my job? It's not just to, everybody just follow me, I am the star. So when I come and the whole place is filled up, and I feel so happy because I am, you're all supporting my work. That is a really unfaithful and foolish worker. You know, what do I do? I don't need to speak that much. I come to this place and you're idle, I make you busy. You're idle, I make you busy. I make you busy. In 3 months, everybody's busy. And then I don't need to even speak because everybody rises up. That's my job. That's my job. The work of the co-workers today is to lead others and to induce everybody to work. Their job is to distribute the work to the others. They have to use whatever means they can. Whatever means to cause the others to work. That's Brother Lee's word. Okay, next one. Sorry for this smaller. The leading ones must struggle and strive for this. They must learn to help others to do the work. And I say the same thing to you. Don't think that this is just for the leading ones. For every one of us, we have to struggle and strive for this. Every one of us must learn to help others to do the work. If we do this, we will have a future. Otherwise, we will remain stuck at our saturation point. At present, the church in Taipei has reached a saturation point. No matter how many co-workers or elders we have reached the limit of their ability. It doesn't matter how much they preach the gospel, they cannot break through. If the psychology of the leading ones does not change, our present capacity can only do so much. Unless we train more and perfect more, we're at the saturation point. The solution is to change a concept and to help others to do so. Okay, next frame. One day we will all pass away, and everybody knows I'm not going to be here forever. And another generation will rise up. That's Watchman Nee's word. CWWN, the next generation that bring it must not be made up of 3 or 5 serving ones, but must be made up of the whole church serving. If one day the whole church rises up to do everything by itself, with the whole church preaching the gospel, whole church edifying each other, that will be the day when the world will see the church doing a new thing on earth. Today, the world whole problem lies with you and me. We must help every brother and sister to serve and make everyone a priest of God. Some may have the flesh, and but we still have to ask them to work. Some brothers say that what they have is so little, it would be better if they hid it, but we have to tell them that they cannot do this. It is an easy thing for the one talent one to hide what they have. Many brothers and sisters feel that since they make mistakes, no matter how they work, they may as well not work at all. But we have to ask them to work. This is the way. Please believe my word. In not too distant a future, such a church will appear. By that time, men will see Philadelphia, the genuine brotherly love. Okay, next frame. The leading ones must struggle and strive for this. They must learn to help others to do the work. If we do this, we will have a future. Otherwise, we will remain stuck at our saturation point. No matter how many co-workers or elders we have reached the limit of their ability. So no matter how much they preach the gospel, they cannot break through. If the psychology of the leading ones does not change, our present capacity can only do so much. Unless we train more and perfect more, we are at our saturation point. So you get the point. The point is that everybody, they have to get the work out of their hand into other people's hand. And when they get it out into other people's hand, then there will be a future to the work. Next frame. So I summarized that as seven points of emphasis. The emphasis of our work today is not on what we do, but whom we have perfected. It doesn't matter whether you get the soup cooked right, it's in the process you get your daughter trained to make the soup. So it's not in what you do, it's in whom we have perfected. Not on getting things done, but on getting people involved. Not on maintaining what we have, but on gaining more to do what we do. Not on working ourselves, but on perfecting others to work. Not on our success in the work, but on others' success in the work. Not doing a direct work, but doing an indirect work. And not merely working on man, but working through man. I think there's a lot of wisdom in these words, and it takes time to digest them, but I always try to remind myself, what am I doing here? Am I just doing a work of just, you know, myself working and just getting other people out of the business? Or am I here to build up the body of Christ? So, next one. Now, I use John chapter 17 and consider this. John chapter 17 says, the Lord's way of perfecting people. He said he perfected them into one. And how did he perfect? Well, number one, by prayer. He prays in John chapter 17. He prays for the believers. Number two, he loves these believers. He said, even as Father has loved me, and I love these people. So he perfect them by prayer. He perfect them by love. He perfect them by the truth. And he perfect them by his sharing their glory with the glory that is with the Father and the Son. So I simplify that into these four simple words in the activity, the core activity of the church life is in these four words. It's prayer, care, share, and bear. That's what the church life is all about. Yes, the church needs a meeting hall and it needs somebody to come and clean. But the main thing of the church is in some people doing the praying, the caring, the sharing, and the bearing. Bearing means bearing fruit. And so they get perfected into oneness. And the oneness in John chapter 17 is in the Father's name, is in the Holy Word, and is in the divine glory. And that's all done through prayer. So that's how the perfecting of people get done. And it's perfecting them to so that they will become one. Now, in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John, there are four times, only four times and no more, that it says that your joy may be full. And so these four times that talk about the joy being full is when the Lord prays for us, then the joy is made full. When we love each other, then our joy is being made full. When the truth is in us and we keep his commandment, then our joy is being made full. And then when we share in his divine glory and we bear it with one another, then we are in this divine fellowship. And then our joy is being made full. And so you want your joy being made full?
Amen.
Perfect people. And how do you perfect them? By praying for them, by caring for them, by sharing with them, and then by bearing fruit together with them in the homes.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So then you can be the Lord Jesus' duplicate in perfecting people into oneness. That's a practical way of applying John chapter 17. Okay, next one. Example, the first one, Pentecost, I mentioned to you about my dream this morning and the dream for New York City. And then now you see where we're heading. We're not just heading for another big meeting hall only. We're heading for the mushrooming of the church life in the city of New York. So Pentecost. Another example, it's a flesh and blood example, is in China today. There is no big meeting hall. You know, the church in Shanghai has 6,000 people, and there's no meeting hall. And what do the believers meet? They meet all in the homes. And it's not just in one city, it's in all the cities. And, in fact, the way of having the church life in the homes, a few years back, this big preacher, a radio preacher, preaching to convert Iranian Muslims, as soon as he got all these Muslims saved, he has to help them on how to have the church life. And he cannot help them to have a church life according to the Western model of having a church and then getting these Muslim believers to go to a church building. They'll be killed. And so they have to be taught after they get saved how to have the church life right in their homes with their friends and their relatives and their in-laws and their parents and their children. And so he got very interested because he knows that we're talking a lot about it, Brother Lee talked about it, and in China we have a lot of examples of it. So he came purposely to the campus to learn from us. And I tell you, to our shame, even though it's all in the books, we're not carrying it out as effectively as it should. But I tell you, in the world today, especially in restricted countries, it's not only desirable, it's almost mandatory that we have to carry out the church life this way. And in fact, it is in the free world that we get sort of like, because it's free, we sort of get distracted and we channel all the energy elsewhere. But we need to channel the energy to your own home. Listen, if tomorrow your home opens and you have a meeting in your home, see how much ownership you have. See how much you think that the church belongs to you.
Amen.
And I don't have to convince you. You know it yourself. By then, you will take the initiative. You will invite me to your home instead of me inviting you to come to my conference. And no, before. Don't jump yet. So China, Middle East, large cities, and like New York. You know, the home environment is there is something very, very attractive. And you know, the seven feasts, we have them in the hotels, and because the Living Stream organized those events, so many times the hotels, they would give us the best rooms, you know, the ones serving in Living Stream. And I stay in five-star hotels, presidential suites, and you know, all kinds of things. And then I come to New York, and the brother said, go to Dunton House. And you walk in, and then it's this old house, and then you walk up the wooden staircases, and then you have the stacks of old Reader's Digest on the magazine stack, and then you have the water bottle there. Oh, it's so good. It's homey. It feels much better than the five-star presidential suite. Every time the church in New York City invite me and the co-workers, please don't put us in the hotel. And it's much, so much more wonderful to be in the homes.
Amen.
But guess what tonight? Next time, I want your house to be another Dunton House. And in 5 years' time, I want 100 Dunton houses here. Maybe. Not just one Dunton house. That one Dunton house did so much. Dennis told me he got married there. Livingstone told me he lived there. And Timothy told me he lived there. You know, it perfected so many people. It's just one Dunton house. What if there's 100 Dunton houses? And every one of them perfect, perfect, and perfect, and perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Do you think you can do it?
Amen.
Yes, you can. So let's make a vow with the Lord.
Amen.
So next time I come, 10 Dunton houses. How's that?
Amen.
If you don't have 10 Dunton houses, don't invite me. And then instead of staying at that Dunton house, I would stay in that Dunton house.
Amen.
And it would be more homey.
Amen.
So next one, let's consider what are the obstacles. And those are the obstacles. Number one, privacy. Number two, security. And number three, individual freedom. You know, the American says everybody's home is his own castle. Well, that's terrible. You know, one time I went, my wife was in the desert, and I was driving, and I got somewhat lost. I drove into somebody else's driveway. So there this man came up with a rifle. He said, "Back off! If you don't back off, I'll shoot." I said, "Sorry, I got into your castle." Everybody's at home. They try to make it a castle. They try to install the security system, you know, a security camera, and make sure now finally I got my home. And so I make sure everything is according to my design. Then I feel secure. But still you got bad dreams because you care so much for that castle. I don't know why I kept coming back to this Princess Lucia. But I want all the Princess Lucias who got locked up in their castle to turn the castle around and make your castle a hospital instead. So a castle, it's beautiful. Like in Europe today, you see all these wonderful, beautiful castles along the beautiful Blue Danube. Nobody lives there. That's... except that lonely princess, you know, who feel false security, you know, false privacy, and she's so lonely, so she starts getting two cats to be her companions. Oh, what a miserable life. And she thought she's free, but she's actually locked up in her castle. Guess what? I'm coming to free you,
Amen.
Princess Lucia. And I'm going to kill all those obstacles, those obstacle courses. Your privacy, I'm going to kill it. Your security, I'm going to kill it. And then your false sense of freedom, I'm going to kill it. Then your home is going to you open up. And sunlight comes in. And the banners start flagging in the turrets. And the moat start coming down instead of coming up. And suddenly, people start filling up your home, and it becomes a hospital, and you're happy. You know, when my wife and I got married, we were in Hong Kong, and I make sure that I rent a big, huge house. And there's not many big, huge houses like here in New York. Then finally, I found one old 100 years house that is big and huge, except it has only one bathroom. And somehow that bathroom has been turned into a communal bathroom with five or six commodes and the partitions like public bathroom. So I said, well, that's good. That's suitable. So guess what? My wife and I move into that honeymoon house, and we have 10 brothers living with us. And then after 1 year, switch. We have 10 sisters living with us. And that was the best beginning. And I read Hudson Taylor's biography. And there's a picture in his biography that says the house that he brought his bride to, you know, his bride chamber. And it was a back alley of a dingy street in Hangzhou. And I said, wonderful. So I blew up the picture, and I framed it. I put it on my bedroom, right on beside my bed, to remind us that we're not for a castle. We're here for God's house. Amen. So that God will have a house. I'm so glad some of the ones that went through that are leading ones. You know, the chief editor of Taiwan Gospel Book Room, Moses Chu, he was one of the 10 brothers that stayed there. And now I'm so glad. And I know when you open up your home, you're asking for trouble, because not everybody that comes in is clean and nice. And we were talking about this subject, and Benson, he said, oh yeah, when we first got married, we have brothers living with us. And then one day, my car got stolen. One of those brothers, I just took off my car and then went and drove it to another state. Yeah, you got problem. But it's happier to have a household with people with problem than to have a household with no problem and with no problem. Then the best place is to move into the cemetery. That is no problem. you never have a problem with your neighbor. It's a wonderful environment. But the trouble is, it's dead. Do you want to spend your retirement time like that? In that kind of environment? And all day long you just pet your pet, your cat. That's my only companion. Only she can understand me. Nobody else can. Okay, so here we come.
Amen.
The rescuer has come.
Amen.
Has saved you from your loneliness.
Amen.
Open up your home.
Amen.
Break down the privacy. Break down your false sense of security. And then let the Lord move in. Next one. Okay. That's the conclusion for these six meetings. What do we need here for all of you working saints? We need a new beginning.
Amen.
So let's read this together. The more we fellowship, the more we sense our need for a new beginning. The church has reached the ending of one stage and therefore needs a new beginning. If we do not have a new beginning, we will inevitably fall into formal service and religious worship. Formal service and religious worship involve observing rules and following regulations. Our service may have been living and fresh 7 or 8 years ago, but it will be dead and old if we're still serving in the same way. For example, the Old Testament service was living at Moses' time, but after many years, it lost its vitality and became dead. In order to be delivered from formal service and religious worship, the church must have a new beginning. This does not mean that we need a new method or a new way. Our ground is right. The way that we carry out the service is also right, but it lacks vitality. I hope that the serving ones can sense the owners. The serving ones must have a new beginning so that they can influence the saints and thus cause the churches to have a new beginning. Next frame. Read. In order to have a new beginning, we must have a new consecration. Only by having a new beginning with a new consecration and new dealings will our work be fresh, and the church will experience another stage of the Lord's fresh presence, the law of revival, chapter 1. Okay, finally, I'll take 5 minutes to go over the last frame. So go to the last frame. The last frame is on the local church life. We know what is the local church, but what is the local church life? You know, Brother Lee said before he came to this country, there's no such a word in English as church life. If you read Christian books, they don't mention the word church life. They mention the life of the church. And it was when the recovery came that we realized that the church is not a building and the church is not a service. The church is a life. And actually, it's the church living. You know, in Chinese, it's 教会生活. It's not 教会生命. That life is not life as in the inward life. It's life in the way of, like, our life, the way we live. So what is a local church? We know the local church is some local ground and so forth. But what is the local church life? And we need to ask that, because the Lord's recovery is not just theoretical about a spiritual building up in heaven. Like 50 years ago, there's a spiritual giant called Austin Sparks. And he talked very spiritual terms about the church as the body of Christ, you know, the fullness and so forth. But when you say, well, how do you work out a church life? He has no answer. And then, you know, of course, in the Lord's recovery, we're not just, but we're for the practice. And he came to Taiwan and he started attacking the practice. And so when Brother Lee, he went to visit this quote-unquote spiritual giant, he said, you and I are the same in vision, in revelation, in principle, everything, but not the same in practice. Because we are here not only satisfied with the vision, we are here to practice the church life. And the church life is not theoretical. The church life is in time and space. Space and time. And you all know space is three-dimensional, time is, you add that. That's why I have the word four-dimensional church life. You know, four-dimensional. That means it's practical. It touches our daily life. It touches everything. It touches our family. It touches the way we live. And that is the practical local church life that the Lord is recovering today. Yes, he is recovering the vision of the body. What are the three main items of the Lord's recovery? The first is the recovery of the experience of Christ. The second is the recovery of the vision of the body of Christ. And the third is the recovery of the functioning of every members of the body of Christ. Those are the three crucial elements of the recovery. If you say, what is the recovery? That is the recovery. You take away any one of those three, that's not part of the recovery. So, why do we talk so much about the practice of the church life? Why do we talk about having the church life in the home? Why do we talk about perfecting people? Why do we labor so much to get everybody to have ownership and so forth? That's because we want the practical church life. A church life that people can feel with their hands in space and time. And, you know, a couple of months ago, is there a chalk here?
Careful.
And I have this diagram, you know, what is three-dimensional? Okay, X, Y, Z. So here we have, this is a goal, and that's begetting, nourishing, teaching, and perfecting, okay? But if you only have that, you only have the goal, and it's only a linear one-line thing. So you have to, within that that structure, you have to perfect others to do what you're doing. You have to make others to preach the gospel, too. You have to make others to be nourishing people, too. You have to make them the same as you are. Then you have two-dimensional. But two-dimensional is just the blueprint. Then, so this is perfecting people. This is your goal. And then, so it says that you have to be filled in spirit. So without the spirit, everything that we talk about in the last six meetings is just blueprint. And we like blueprints. Blueprints are wonderful. But if you only have the blueprints, it's only two-directional. So we need to pray. I appreciate some of the young people said, well, that just forced me to pray more. Well, when you pray, that blueprint will become three-dimensional. And that's we're talking about something very practical, something that will happen this week, next week, happened right away after this meeting that you have to make this thing happen. Will you make this happen?
Amen.
Okay, then not only will you make this happen, but you will make it happen consistently over time. So space, three-dimensional over time, that's a four-dimensional church life that I am talking about. And if you have that, then you have the real local church life. The church life that has flesh and blood, the church life that is in time and space, and that is what the Lord wants. May the Lord bless all of us. May the Lord bless the church in New York.
Amen.
And may the Lord bless all the churches, that we would do this to please the Lord for His coming back. Now, we still have 15 minutes, so you can respond to this message, or you can respond to this whole weekend, or if you have not consecrated and you still want to consecrate, now is the time. Okay? Amen. Come up. Amen.